Will you join me in prayer? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Enslaved people sang down by the riverside, across fields and in workshops, as they labored under the trauma of slavery. As time went on, singing songs like this, songs that revealed the reality of both physical and spiritual freedom, became a dangerous and defiant act. You see, white slavers had intended Christianity to be a tool to enforce the power of masters. There's a formerly enslaved man named Charlie Van Dyke who explained what this looked like. Church is what they called it, he explained. But all that the preacher talked about was for us slaves to obey our masters and not to lie and steal. Nothing about Jesus was ever said. And the overseer stood there to be sure that the preacher talked as he wanted him to talk. Enslaved people of African descent found their own ways to worship God, and they were punished for it. The slavers knew something. Hope is dangerous. Hope makes possible worlds that are buried beneath violence and despair. And hope makes those worlds real. And people then want to live into them. So the first act of oppressive and fascist regimes is to kill hope, to disappear the people who call into being possibilities of things that are being made out of no way. We have records attesting to the ways that enslaved people sang these songs in circles of quilts and around laundry, singing into buckets and barrels, all in hopes of muffling the sound of hope and freedom that echoed through their words to one another. I'm going to lay down my burdens down by the riverside, ain't going to study war no more. Ain't gonna study war no more. That verse is repeated over and over again in this Negro spiritual we sung by the great Sister Rosetta Tharpe, accompanied by the Blind Boys of Alabama. And it comes from today's scripture, from this reading from the book of Isaiah, where the prophet refuses to let the calamity faced by the people of Jerusalem be the final word about who they are, about who God is, about who they worship. We are listening to a radical act of hope for a people who are in the very worst. The Assyrian army has devastated Israel. The people of Jerusalem and those from the outskirts who have fled to Jerusalem, they are now facing this extended siege while the Assyrian army attempts to starve them into submission. It is a desperate and terrifying situation. And into this horror, the prophet Isaiah offers this vision of a mountain. But instead of a temple, at the top of this mountain is God's wisdom. And nations, they sort of go the opposite direction of where we think water should flow. They flow and trickle and stream and gush up the mountain, pouring out like rivers from the top of the mountain are ways of life, the Torah, that teach people how to live. And it's there that the God, the righteous judge, not these arbitrary nations with their arbitrary ideas about justice, offers true peace. The result is that people look down and they've got these weapons in their hands and they're so useless that they decide to turn them into tools for planting and growing and harvesting. What Isaiah does here is actually a bit unusual for the Hebrew Bible. Most of the time when we encounter a prophecy, it's a word. This is the word of God. Hene, the word of God. Israel is to hear, to listen to the word of God. But today is different. We're welcome to see. We're asked to imagine and to feel and to experience our way into the picture painted by the prophet's words. This is a vision. Which may be another way to say that we're being asked to cultivate our imaginations with hope. We're being asked to cultivate them outside the boundaries of what we believe is possible, beyond the forms of power we typically look to for progress and change. Instead, God paints a picture for Isaiah of a world where tools of war become obsolete. That is a pretty bold vision for people locked into a city waiting for starvation to overtake them. And it is a bold vision for people starving for freedom in cotton and tobacco fields under whip and chain. Ain't gonna study war no more. When enslaved people encountered the prophecy of Isaiah, they repeated that line over and over again. Isaiah doesn't say that they aren't going to fight in wars no more, or they're not going to go to war anymore. It's interesting. They refuse to study war. They're no longer going to make war the object of their calculations about their world. They aren't going to let the rules of war dominate their imaginations. What does it mean to give up on a way of life that follows the rules of armed national conflict? What does it look like to give up on a life that participates in the struggles for power of domination? Those are the questions that Down by the Riverside calls us to. In the gospel lesson that's assigned for this first week of Advent, we get a very different feeling than what we hear in Isaiah. It's a different vision, another anticipation. Here's this cryptic word that Jesus offers. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Two will be in a field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, and one will be taken and one left. It's a jarring and frightening image, and one that perhaps doesn't fit so neatly in this vision from Isaiah. Unless we sit with the discomfort of both. Two types of water fill these prophecies. A flood of people to the mountain where God resides, and a flood that washes away the world we know and cling to, even though we know that world causes death and destruction. And somehow they're both part of the liberating work of Jesus. We won't face the same devastation to creaturely life that came with the Noah story, but the metaphor of a flood may be just as much destruction to the forms of life, the ways of destruction upon which so many of us thrive, on which we depend to make our lives flourish. I suspect that the flood of water towards the mountain of God will take with it all of those things that nourish destruction. The way of life we depend upon will be no more. It's a kind of hope that refuses the world as we know it by washing it away. Going to the river means freedom. It means the old way of doing business is gone. For enslaved people in the Americas, there was no confusion that the freedom they longed for happened in this life and the life to come. Booker T. Washington was reflecting on songs like Down by the Riverside, and this is what he said. As the great day of emancipation grew nearer, there was more singing in the slave quarters than usual. It was bolder, had more ring, lasted later into the night. Some of the verses of the plantation songs had referenced freedom. True, they sang the same verses before, But they'd been careful to explain that freedom in this song only meant the next world, had no connection to this life. Now they threw off the mask. They weren't afraid to let it be known that freedom in their songs meant freedom of the body in this world. Spirituals like the ones we heard today refuse to let suffering be the last word. They offered a vision, an imagination for a world that no longer required war because God's expansive flood changed every nation it swept along. And that hope, it's probably not going to sound like good news to everyone. And the gospel lesson we heard this, they knew nothing. They knew nothing until the flood came. And I suspect most slavers knew nothing. They couldn't see the rising tide of hope and redemption from the songs enslaved people sang. They stopped their ears. They refused to see the vision. And for all of us who prop up our lives with the safety afforded by nuclear threats and the stock market and police brutality and oil reserves, for us, the roaring of the flood may sound like the end of the world. It turns out that's just not true. This is just the beginning. This is the beginning of all things, of the overflowing love and hope that comes from imaginations fired by God's absurd undoing of all suffering and all pain here in this life, where Jesus came, was made flesh. That is the vision of a world we cannot yet imagine, and yet somehow we are invited today to be bold enough to hope for. Amen.